Well, I'm so glad you're here this morning at Northridge Church. We have been praying for this time together that the Lord would meet us here and we'd hear his voice and his truth. And we're glad you're here to be part of that. It's a busy time of year. We're missing some folks that are elsewhere. We have a group of students who are just beginning this morning to make their way back from Kansas City, where they've been attending the Life 2016, a National Youth Conference, this past week. So we're looking forward to getting them back here. They'll be actually arriving back here tomorrow evening. So they're missing this morning, as well as a group of our NRBA, Northridge Basketball Academy coaches who are in Indonesia and involved with ministry there, sharing the gospel, using basketball as a tool to do that. So we want to continue to pray for them. We've been getting some reports back that are encouraging, how the Lord is using them and caring for them. Just continue to pray, particularly for just stamina, as they really just spend themselves in this ministry over the next couple of weeks yet. So we're grateful for what we're hearing the Lord is already doing there. Tomorrow evening begins a week of children's ministry, Summer Kids Week here at Northridge Church. So for the next week, from Monday through Friday night, every evening from 6 to 8, there will be children here ages 3 through 12. And if you have children in your home in that age category, we hope that they're going to be part of that. If you just want to wander down the hall and into the Mission Center, you'll see a lot of the decorations that's already there. Looking forward to this great week of kids outreach during this week. So pray that we will be able to touch the lives not only of our own children here at Northridge Church, but others from in the community as well. So help us get the word out. There are still a few of these little information things. They won't be any good after this week, so take a few along with you and just help us get that word out about the summer kids ministry this week. Because of that, we will not be meeting as we ordinarily do on Wednesday night of this week for our prayer time, but we'll instead just, wherever you are, be praying for the ministry that's going on here among our children, and then we will reconvene for the Wednesday night clarity gatherings the following week. That will be July the 20th. And it will be the first night of a five-week series that Pastor Dan will be teaching, Clarity on Sharing Jesus. And so we hope that you'll be able to be with us for those Wednesday nights beginning, I believe it's July the 20th, for that series. I also should mention this to you. Among the students who is at Life is Lucas Seaman. And Lucas was part of the group that, from all of our students who last summer went to Ecuador and were part of the Inca Link ministry there. Lucas, sort of a last minute thing, received an invitation from his grandparents' church to go with a group from that church that's going back to Ecuador to do evangelistic work and to help with earthquake recovery and cleanup. And so Lucas is going to be doing that, but he's leaving July the 23rd. So he gets back from Life and then just very quickly gets ready to go to Ecuador. Because of that, he's really not had any time to share that or get the word out. There is some funding that's needed for that. So if the Lord would put that on your heart, you can do that through our short-term missions fund here at Northridge Church. Just use an offering envelope to indicate it's for short-term missions for Lucas. And we'll be glad to bless and encourage Lucas in that way as he takes advantage of this opportunity to be part of that ministry and serve the Lord that way. Well, we're so glad you're here. It's been a number of weeks since we've just taken a moment to greet one another. We're going to do that now, but with this warning, we have quite a few of you here are visitors, and if you're a visitor, you may wonder, why isn't somebody coming up to greet me? And it may be because they're a visitor too. So just go ahead and take the initiative. But we're glad that you're here. We're going to continue in worship in just a moment. But let's stand together and just take a moment to greet one another. And then when you hear the music begin to play, find your way back to your seat. Greetings. Glad you're at Northridge.
Heavenly Father, we just want to tell you that we love you, Lord. And we're so excited to be here. We ask that you would work in our midst, God. Lord, that you help us to worship you. But God, you have your will and your way. We pray this in Jesus' name.
This Declaring thoughts about us one by one, be too many to count.
If you were with us last week, Stephen Crickett, Volstead were here and they gave us an update on the ministry that they're part of in Russia. If you're able to be with us next week, we're looking forward to hearing from Dr. Brett and Sherry McLean, bringing us up to date on the ministry that they are involved with in Mali, West Africa, providing needed medical help and sharing the gospel there in that setting. But you're here this morning, and this morning we get to hear from Jennifer and Patrick Pinho. They are educators. They served for a number of years, as many of you know, in South Korea at an international school there, being involved in that ministry. And since then, they have moved to the Alliance Academy in Quito, Ecuador. And it's a delight to have them here. Jennifer is the daughter of Glenn and Mary Lou Irvin. And so we welcome them to Northridge Church as they come this morning and share with us.
Well, thank you very much for having us here this morning to share and to bring a little bit of light to you on a little update on our ministry in Ecuador. We are appreciative for just the brief moment that we do have, and just thank Pastor McGarvey and his staff for allowing us to share with you this morning a little bit about this past year and the things that the Lord has challenged us with and the things that he's allowed us to work through. And I just want to, for those of you who do not know who we are Jennifer and Patrick Pinho. Jennifer is the daughter of Glenn and Mary Lou, which I know you know. And we have been serving in Quito, Ecuador, most recently. We just finished up our second year at the Alliance Academy International School. We have three children who are here with us this morning. Zachary, who is 10 years old and will be going into the fifth grade. Shelby Grace, 7, will be going into the second grade. Hey, kids, waving up at us. And our youngest son, Brady, who will be entering into kindergarten. Currently, I teach third grade and have been doing so for quite a number of years. Jennifer is one of our special education teachers. She teaches mainly in our lower elementary, grades 1 through 3.
So last year when we were here, we shared a little bit with you about our slogan for the year, which was Ama la Vida, which was love the life, where God had really taught us how to choose joy in our circumstances and brought us through just a lot of healing as a family last year from things that we were just dealing with. This year, our definite phrase has been be still and know that I am God. This year, as you'll see, as we just talk a little bit, there's been a lot going on in Ecuador and within our school that has just caused us to really need to cling to him in a mighty way this year. There's a song, Be Still My Soul, that has kind of been playing through our house constantly this year. And using those words to encourage us and to encourage those at our school as we've gone through a lot of trials. So this is Cotopaxi, which is the volcano we can see outside of our window that we shared a little bit with you last year when we were here.
And that's a picture that I took back in the fall. And if you notice, there's some smoke rising out of it. This was definitely one of those unexpected things, but something that we had to prepare for. If you live any time in Ecuador, for any length of time, I'm sure one of the hundreds of volcanoes that there are in Ecuador, one is surely to be active. And we had one that, again, we can see right out of our apartment, and that decided to play some tricks on us this year. But nonetheless, we were under close watch, not only as a family, but also our school and the government, who obviously put some precautionary measures in place to make sure that we were well protected. And one of the things that we had to prepare our school for is having our students bring in emergency equipment for themselves personally. So a lot of our students brought in their own face masks and extra clothing and lots of other things to make sure that they were well protected in case something were to happen of great magnitude that would cause our school to be on some kind of lockdown. Fortunately, this was probably the biggest that ever occurred. And although it has been very active, we have not had to do anything more than just keep an emergency kit in our classrooms the entire year. So this was just something that was new for us, being in a brand new country, and a country that is full of active volcanoes, and one that is nearer to our home. This one, actually, I know it looks close, but it's about 20 miles away from us. We actually have one that sits sort of behind our apartment. And Jennifer actually had, when she student taught there back in 2000, had the fortune of actually seeing that one really affect the school. But that's for another time. So
this was kind of what we were dealing with in September and October when we moved back. And then in December, we had the tragedy of one of our high school students committing suicide. As you can imagine, this thoroughly broke our school, broke our student body. He was a student of another missionary family. These are some of his friends that are trying to still celebrate his life, and we're sending messages up to him. But you can really be praying, especially for our rising senior class this year, as they're still really struggling with the loss of Trey, and a lot of questions came up, and people, just kids just asking, you know, what does this mean? Why did this happen? Trey was someone who loved God, and this was something that was really, really hard for them to understand, but depression had just overcome him for many years. His family was actually about 2 weeks out from moving back to the States to take care of him when this happened. So if you'll pray for the Luganville family, pray for our high school students as they're still really struggling with this as well. And then our year continued to get better. And April 16th, a 7.8 earthquake hit the coast of Ecuador. On that day, over 600 people lost their lives and thousands lost their homes and everything that they have. This is also some of the areas where there are extremely poor people anyway, who really didn't have a lot to begin with and now don't even have anything. And so this is something that has just really been a big burden on our school and on in just our hearts as we've sat and watched a country struggle to really take care of its own. But one of the things, this was one of my favorite pictures that kind of came out of everything that happened, but even as someone who, we are not Ecuadorian at heart, Ecuadorian is part of our hearts, and just to see the country struggling and hurting during this time. But one of the encouraging things was to see how the school itself, and not just the staff, but primarily the students who were leading drives and figuring out the first day, it happened on a Saturday, and Monday morning, some of those same students who were still struggling with the death of their friend, they were there first thing. What are we going to do? How can we help? What can we do? And they created this little task force, created everything themselves, the logo, everything, and made a plan for our school for how we could be a part of the process of helping the people of Ecuador. And it was amazing to see how it wasn't something that just impacted our high school students. It wasn't just our staff either. If you can see down here in this bottom picture, these are our kindergartners who came out as a class to pray around the objects that were going to the people on the coast. So to see that everyone was involved in this process, and every single night at dinner or at bedtime when we pray, our youngest who's in preschool is just, we have to pray for the people on the coast, Mommy. We have to pray for the people on the coast. And for Cotopaxi not to erupt. Those are his two major ones. But on top of that, our seniors, usually every year they take a big fun senior trip at the end of the year. They get to go to some vacation spot. This year, our students decided to sacrifice that vacation and turn it into a service trip. And so to see these kids choose on their own that they wanted to do this, and a lot of these kids are still not Christians, even though they've been through our school, they're still not believers, but to sacrifice that was huge. And so that kind of spiraled a lot of things that our school was able to be a part of. So we had been fundraising to get a new playground. It's not supposed to be available till the following school year. But our students decided and the school decided to sacrifice our playground for the last month of school so that they could take it down and take it and set it up in the city of Manta where kids lost everything. So you can see this is our students watching them taking down our playground. They were excited at first till they realized it meant 4 weeks of no playground. But, you know, they were so excited to know that they were helping kids who had lost everything. And then we also, as an elementary, started making blessing bags. So these kids were, each grade was assigned stuff to bring in. We had donations, even some dentists from Raleigh sent us some toothpaste and toothbrushes, and people from here who gave money to us helped us purchase Bibles to put into these bags. So you can see the kids got to fill them up. They put in hygiene products, school projects, the little toys. And then most importantly, they got the word of God in their hands in Spanish. And so we want to thank you specifically as a church, because some of you donated money to us and you were the ones who purchased these Bibles. So it's because of you that we have the word of God into these little kids' hands on the coast of Ecuador. So then our students took down all the blessing bags. We actually had another school that donated bread to pass out down there as well. But these are just some pictures of kids receiving these little blessings there on the coast. And then our students, our seniors, actually put together the playground there in Manta and were part of that whole building process. And then they got to see and celebrate with the kids. They threw a big carnival and a VBS kind of thing and had, I don't even remember how many people they said, but hundreds of kids came and played on that playground, and they got to love on them and just share the love of God with them. One of the things that the seniors were challenged with all year long from the first day of their senior year throughout the year was the question, where will you cast your stone? And this was something that they took with them on this service trip. They're pointing up here. I don't know if you can see all these little stones. But what they did, after they built the playground and stuff, they went and helped rebuild a house for someone. And one of the things they did was they wrote their names on stones and they cemented them into part of that wall for that person that they were building the house for. But just as a reminder to them too that, hey, I might not be a full follower of Christ, but I can still show love to other people. Some of them, are going to the States for college. Some of them are staying in Ecuador. But they're going to be able to say, I shared the love of God with these people by helping them rebuild. And forever, they have that stone there in their house. So our question for you, too, is that you can still cast your stone in Ecuador.
We are always faced with a variety of challenges in life, and I know last year for us, in our first year in Ecuador, the previous year, we faced some challenges on a personal level, as a family, just departing Korea and transitioning to a different country. This year we've seen a lot of challenges as Ecuador has faced many challenges with not just natural occurrences like earthquakes and volcanoes, but also governmental and economic challenges as well. And I've been really just encouraged in just seeing our student body and our staff as a whole, from the littlest of our pre-kindergarten kids all the way up through high school, just working together and communicating with each other and just sharing ways to support and to uplift and to pray for our country of Ecuador. And so our challenge is for you to think about your stone and where those would be casted. And for us, we would really appreciate especially prayer, not only for the country of Ecuador as they are reeling from the earthquakes, the lives that have been lost, the billions of dollars that it will take and the time it will take to rebuild the coastal areas of Ecuador. Also pray for our ministry. This is what the Lord has called us to do, is to reach those kids, whether they come from Christian homes or not. We want to be able to share the gospel in a way that they understand it and accept it, and be able to go back to their own towns, whether it's the coast themselves or to the jungles where we have some of our kids that come from, to be able to go back and share with their families of Jesus. Would you also consider giving financially to support our family? We are under an organization called Resourcing Christian Educators International. And from there is where we receive financial support. Would you please consider prayerfully in helping to support that as well? There are other organizations, and I know that you have one who is going out in the next couple of weeks, who will be helping to help with the relief of the earthquakes. And there are many organizations who do that. We have a few of our friends who are from an organization called Extreme Response, and they specifically are ones who have been called out to reach those that are in the coast and who have lost their homes and who are physically doing hard labor to recover from that. And then lastly, the Lord has called us all to go in one way or another. It may be that you go from here and come to Ecuador to reach out to those that have lost a lot of their own lives and things that that they have owned. But also, if that is not your call, but you would want to just come and visit and say hi, we'd love to have you in our own home and to show you our country. And that's a beautiful country, and we are grateful for how the Lord has been faithful to us in bringing us to Quito. So we do thank you for your continued support in our lives and for our family. So thank you very much.
We're going to pray for Patrick and Jennifer and that some of the things they've just shared with us. And then we're also going to be praying over the offering, and the men will be coming in a few moments to receive that. Let me just remind you again, if you're a guest with us, don't feel any obligation to that. But if you're part of our church family, I would remind you that if you would like to give a gift toward Patrick and Jennifer, you're certainly able to do that through our offering, if you'll just mark that carefully, and we'll take note of that. Pray with me. Father, thank you so much. We just thank you for these reports that we get from all around the world as to what you're doing. And Lord, we thank you for your work in Ecuador. We thank you for the strong Ecuadorian church and the believers who are there, and reaching out to their own country. And Lord, we just praise you for the work that's there, but our hearts break when we see the need that's there from a result of this earthquake and the people whose lives have been uprooted and who've had such loss. Lord, we pray that in your mercy that those needs will be provided, that you will minister your great grace and mercy toward the people who are suffering because of those disasters. We think of the rising seniors there at the Alliance Academy who are still feeling the hurt of having lost this classmate, and the family, the missionary family that's experienced that loss. Father, minister to them, we pray. Thank you for Patrick and Jennifer. We pray your blessing over their family. We pray, Lord, that you'll continue to use them in great ways. Thank you for the yes that they have given to your call on their lives. And Lord, we pray that you'll continue to use them in great ways for your glory. Father, we know that there are needs all around the world, and we thank you, Lord, for the blessings that you have given to us and the resources that you placed in our hands. And now, Lord, as we give to you, we pray that you will be honored and glorified, that, Lord, you will, in your hands, what seems to us to be a very small thing will become a very great thing to meet great needs. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Father,
As far as I know, there is Children's Church. Is that right? Yes, there's Tammy. So children who are heading to Children's Church, now's the time to do that. Tammy's been sending out periodic updates from Mark and the team that are there in Indonesia. And just a little while ago, some of you may have already gotten this from Tammy, but she sends Mark's messages along, and it goes like this. What an incredible day and night. I really can't explain in a text how amazing our final day in Papua has been. I shared the good news on national TV, and we decided to hold nothing back. Please pray that it reaches its intended audience around Papua, but also that the message is not heard by anyone who may want to harm Josh's ministry. There was a risk in doing what we did tonight. We leave here early Monday morning to head to Makassar, the site of our next camp. So we want to be praying for Mark. That's a first for me to read in church from my phone, and as you can see, I have cutting edge technology here. I think three other things I want to comment on before we open the Word of God together. Many of you were probably with us last week, and it was a wonderful service, an unusual service on many levels. At the conclusion of that service, several of you came up to me and expressed concern that at the very end of the service, there had been some things said that you felt were unbiblical and or unwise, or both. And then I heard from some others throughout the week on that. I know if I hear from several people like that, there are probably more that aren't saying anything. And the fact is that the pastors, Dan and Dustin and I, all share that same concern about some of the things that were said. And we just want to reassure you that we're a church that doesn't want to miss out on any good thing that God has for us. So what Mark was preaching about last Sunday morning, we don't want to miss any of that inheritance that is ours. But at the same time, we want to be a church that is firmly anchored in the Word of God. And that, as the Reformers used to say, the Scripture is our only rule of faith and practice. So I just want to let you know that the leadership of Northridge Church is committed to that. We're a church, you've often heard me say, that wants to be alive in the Spirit and grounded in the Word. We don't want to sacrifice either one of those things. We want all that God has for us, and we want to be a church that is continually searching the Scriptures to make sure that what we're doing is in line with God's truth there. Here's the second thing I wanted to comment on. Last week, when Steve and Cricket were sharing about their ministry in Russia, at the end of that time, Steve shared a prayer request regarding some legislation that had come through the legislatures there in Moscow that would severely limit the ministry of outside mission organizations and severely limit the public witness of Russian believers. And he asked us to pray that President Putin might not sign that bill into law. Just a few days ago, on July the 7th, President Putin did sign that bill, and it means that now it will be illegal for Christians to share their faith anywhere other than within the walls of a church that is officially recognized, a church building that is officially recognized and registered with the government. They're not permitted to do that even in their own homes, so that would mean that house churches will again become illegal. They're not even allowed to send an email to a friend inviting them or in any way share their faith except for within the walls of an officially registered church building. That has really devastating effects for ministry, for not only missionary work like we are involved with, but particularly for the Russian church. So continue to pray. Continue to pray that this will be enacted, that the law will go into effect July 20th, just 10 days from now. And I know that as believers are gathered in Russia today, this is heavy on their hearts. Nobody knows how this will be enforced, to what degree it will be enforced. Nobody knows quite where this is leading, but be praying about that. Here's a third thing I want to comment on. We have all have heavy hearts for what's been going on in our country over these last days. There was the mass shooting in Orlando there at the club. Over this past weekend of July 4th, 60 people were shot in Chicago as just part of the ongoing violence that is a part of the reality of life in that place. And then we watched with horror some of the videos that we have seen of what happened in Baton Rouge and in Minneapolis, and then what happened in Dallas in retaliation with the shooting down of police officers. We feel the weight of that. We, as a nation, we feel the grief of that. And I would not want you to come to Northridge Church today and not have us acknowledge that. We need to, this is not just somebody else's problem if you happen to live in the wrong neighborhood. This is ours as a nation, as a people. We need to ask the Lord to, this is a nation where there is liberty and justice for all. Where this is a nation where we're rid of the sin of racism that has plagued us for centuries. We just need to cry out to the Lord for healing of our land. And so let's pray right now. Father, thank you for your great faithfulness to us. And Lord, we pray right now over the team that's there in Indonesia. We thank you for the good reports we've been getting. Father, I pray that you'll continue to give them the stamina that they need physically and emotionally and spiritually. I pray against everything the enemy would try to do to hinder that. I pray, Lord, that you protect them from sickness. Lord, I ask you to minister health to them as they are serving you in that place for these next few weeks. Lord, we pray for the team of students who are returning from the Life Conference. We ask that you'll protect them, keep them safe as they travel home today and tomorrow. Bring them back to us safely. We pray, Lord, for the Kids Week that will be going on here on our campus during these next 5 days ahead. And Lord, we pray. We know these children are precious in your sight. We pray, Lord, that you will be working and that they will experience your love and that they will understand you and respond to your truth. Father, we pray for our brothers and sisters in Christ in Russia. Lord, we ask that you will care for them and encourage them and embolden them. Lord, we pray against everything the enemy would try to do to defeat the Church of Jesus Christ. We praise you, Lord, that you are building your church and the gates of hell cannot prevail against it. And Father, we pray for our own nation. Lord, we cry out to you. There are families that are hurting because they've lost loved ones. There are communities that are hurting over what's happened among them. And Lord, as a nation, we grieve over the things that we see happening in America. Lord, we cry out to you for mercy. Heal our land, we pray. Father, I pray not only for these communities and these people that are experiencing this so personally today, but I pray for the church across America. Lord, may we not be silent. May we be careful to bear witness to the goodness of God and the justice of God and the love of God and the mercy of God, the righteousness of God. Lord, may we be quick to share the good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ with people who are lost and far from you. Lord, we pray for revival in your church. So Lord, meet us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. In 2001, Jim Collins wrote a book called Good to Great, why some companies make the leap and others don't. Many of you have heard of that book. It has astonishingly sold over 4 million copies. It's a masterpiece of research into the business world of America. Jim Collins found 11 Fortune 500 companies that had broken out of mediocrity and were soaring toward greatness. He began to compare those companies with companies who were not experiencing that, and he came up with 7 different characteristics of those companies that were moving from good to great. Collins wasn't alone in that. There were others who quickly discovered that his book had wider application. In fact, Tom Rainer, who does a lot of research among churches in America, had been researching thousands of churches across the country and discovered that much of what Collins had discovered was applicable to the life of the church. And so his book, Breakout Churches, studies 13 churches in America that had gone from plateaued and stagnation to beginning to reach their communities for Christ and grow and be effective again without a change in leadership. They began to have a change of heart, and God began to use them. And similarly, he identifies the qualities, the characteristics of those churches. Going from good to great. The opening sentence in Collins' book, Good to Great, is this. Good is the enemy of the great. Good is the enemy of great. The opening sentence in Tom Rainer's book, Breakout Churches, is this. It is a sin to be good if God has called us to be great. But my sermon title this morning, which you don't get to see because we don't put that in the bulletin anymore, is Great to Good. Great to Good. Now, when I'm not refuting anything in either of these books, and you'll quickly realize that I'm using the word good in a different way than Collins and Rainer were using the word good. They're using the word good to describe quality. You know, there's good, there's better, there's best, or there's good and then there's great. We're speaking quality things. We might say that if we have a good car, or you might think your car is a great car, or you might think that pizza is the best pizza you've ever eaten. And we use those kind of words to describe quality. And so when we use the word that way, good seems a little mediocre, a little bland, a little average. You ought to be able to do better than good. But we also use the word good in another way, don't we? Instead of using it as good, better, best, we use it on a different scale that goes from good to evil. It's a word that sometimes we use not to describe quality, but to describe moral character. And so I'm using the word in that sense when I say good or great to good. We use the word good throughout the Bible. That word is everywhere. God is good. We're saved by grace, but unto good works, which God's called us to do. For the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, all that includes goodness. Paul says, when I get to the end of my life, I want to hear the Lord say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. We're to overcome evil with good. We're to cling to what is good. The word good is just all through Scripture. The challenge in our culture, where we so highly value success and winning and excellence and greatness, is that in our pursuit of those things, we can go after them at the cost of being good. Some of you who are of my vintage will remember Glen Campbell's song, The Rhinestone Cowboy, where he tells us that there's been a load of compromising on the road to my horizon, but I'm going to be where the lights are shining on me. You remember that. You know, getting cards and letters from people I don't even know and offers coming over the phone. On the way to stardom, on the way to being where the lights are shining on me, there's been a load of compromising. I'm willing to sacrifice the good in order to get to be great. Recently, I was reading an interview with a man that was, the topic of the interview had to do with why Christian leaders fail morally. What happens that finds a pastor or a Christian leader in the ditch? And in the course of that interview, the man says this, identifying one of the causes of that. He says, God has not called anyone to be awesome. Rather, he's called each of us to be loved, forgiven, humble and humbled, faithful and free. But we should leave the being awesome part to Jesus. That's a good word. When we are driven by the need to be awesome, we can quickly get ourselves in trouble with being good. The reality is, men, that our wives don't need us to be the greatest husband on earth, but they desperately need us to be good. Women, your children don't need you to be the world's greatest mom, but they desperately need you to be good in your character. Here's what I want to do. I want to just quickly, in the time we have left, answer three questions, and we'll turn to a passage of scripture in each instance to answer. Here they are. First question, why are we so bad at being good? Second question, can we be good without God? Third question, how can we become good? So the first question is, why are we so bad at being good? If you look in Genesis chapter 2, the story of creation, God puts Adam and Eve in the garden, and he shows them the beauty of the garden and all these trees filled with beautiful fruit. And he says to them, it's all yours. I made it because I love you and I want to bless you with this incredible variety of produce that tastes delicious and is gonna, you're just gonna enjoy it. So go ahead, it's yours. But in verse 17, he says, verse 16, the Lord God commanded the man, you are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat of it, you will die. I don't think the tree of the knowledge of good and evil was a tree that had a fruit that had some chemical property to it, that when you ingested it, suddenly there was a change in your brain and you now had knowledge of good and evil that up until that moment you hadn't had. Rather, here's what's going on. God says, all this is yours, but there is this one tree that you must not touch. If you do, it will be an act of disobedience. And in that act of disobedience, Adam and Eve, who've never experienced anything but God's best, anything but God's blessing, anything but God's bounty, they've never experienced anything but God's provision, anything but his goodness. But in one act of disobedience, suddenly they will experience evil. And they will have a knowledge of evil, and in light of that knowledge, now a knowledge of good that they had not had before. It won't be a good thing to gain the knowledge of good and evil. But you know that's exactly what happened. Now we read that and say, that sounds like a bit of a setup. Why would God do that? I mean, why would he even put such a thing in front of them and say, you can have all this, but don't you touch that? It is because God made us to love him. God desires our love. He knows that's what's best for us, that's what will be most fulfilling for us, that's what will most satisfy us. But that love has no meaning at all if we can't choose to love him. If we're just kind of pre-programmed to love him, then the love becomes meaningless. If Deborah loves me because she has no choice in the matter, that love becomes pretty empty, but it's because she chooses to love me that's so precious to me. It's because we choose to love God, but we chose rebellion. And because of that, all of the consequences, all the sin, the curse of sin comes upon the world. And we know that's the world we live in. We've been talking about that this morning, the things that are headlines. But it's not just the things that are out there. It's the things that are in our own heart. That's why we're so bad at being good. Because we now have this propensity toward rebellion, toward sin. Sin has a power to it. It pulls us in. It will enslave us. That's why God, in His great mercy, sent His Son to be our Savior. That's why we have good news, because we don't have to live enslaved to sin anymore. We need to move on to the second question. Can we be good without God? Well, you know, when I ask that question, my first response is, well, of course, I know a lot of people who are good, wonderful, kind people. They're not believers. They don't believe in Christ. Maybe they're a follower of a different kind of religion, or maybe they have no religious interest at all, never come to church, but they're kind and they're generous and they're polite and they're caring. They'll show up if they discover you've got a need. I want to take you to a story. It's in Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10. Jesus has been teaching and ministering. And verse 17, it says, as Jesus started on his way, Mark 10:17, a man came up to him and fell on his knees before him. Good teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus does what Jesus often does when he's asked a question. He replies with a question. And the question Jesus responds with, why are you calling me good? Now, this is not a rebuke. Clearly, the man has called Jesus good because he wants to honor him. He wants to know that he holds him in high esteem. But Jesus uses this as an opening to teach some things here. Why do you call me good? Jesus answered. No one is good except God alone. Now, he's certainly not saying you shouldn't be calling me good because only God is good and I'm not God, therefore. That's not what he's saying here. We know that. We believe in the deity of Jesus Christ, and that's made plain throughout the scripture. But what he is saying is, do you understand what you're saying when you call me good? When you call me good master? Because only God is good. What does that mean, only God is good? It means this, not that there is a standard of goodness which only God is able to live up to, but rather, goodness is defined by God. There's no nothing apart from Him to which He has to live up to, but goodness is simply what God does, it's good. Who God is good. So, goodness is defined by who God is. You want to know what is good, you look at God. God is good. Now he's asked the question, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus replies, why do you call me good? No one is good except God. But Jesus goes on to say, now you know the commandments. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not give false witness. Do not defraud. Honor your father and mother. Teacher, he declared, all these I have kept since I was a boy. I mean, his whole life has been about keeping the law. So what does he thinks of himself? I'm good. I'm a good man. I keep the law of God. I'm good. And Jesus looked at him, says, I love this verse, verse 21. Jesus looked at him and loved him. The word looked there is like the word gaze, like he locked eyes with him. He looks deeply into this man's eyes and he loves him. Jesus loves this man. And he said, one thing you lack, go sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you'll find treasure in heaven. And then come follow me. And at this, the man's face fell. He went away sad because he had great wealth. And what has he suddenly realized is that he hasn't kept the law. The law says, you shall have no other gods before me. That's the first commandment. But he does have another God in his life, and this God is his money. And he's not willing to part with that. Now, does God require us, if we're going to become a Christian, to give away everything? No. God is not saying, here's how you can work your way towards salvation. Rather, he is uncovering in this man's heart an idol that is keeping him from following God. He's asked the question about how to gain eternal life. What must I do? And Jesus is pointing out that there's something in his life that is blocking the way for him to give himself to God. So when we ask ourselves the question, can we be good without God? I don't think we can. I think as we read the story, what's revealed to us is that we're not talking about just external behavior. We're not just talking about acting right. We're talking about a change of heart that is in line with God's heart. Jesus sometimes talks about purity of heart. Purity of heart, by which he means that our external behavior, our public conduct and persona, the way we present ourselves in public, and the things that we do in secret, are not disconnected. They're one and the same. There's an honesty. He's continually talking to the Pharisees about their hypocrisy. But he's calling people to come follow him and allow him to change their heart. Bring them from death to life. Now we're starting to answer the third question, which is how can we be good? We who are dead in sins, we who are enslaved, we need to move from death to life, and that only happens because of Christ's death on the cross for us. That only happens because Jesus died and his blood was shed, and now there's forgiveness of sin, and all the filth of my own sin and my own rebellion can be washed clean by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he now can clothe me in his righteousness. There's no other way that I can possibly think about being good other than beginning there at the cross. We talk about Christ being our Savior. We also talk about Christ being our sanctifier, the one who continues to work in our life, shaping us into his image, helping us to become overcomers of sin rather than those who are living in bondage to sin. One more verse I want to take you to as we look at this last question, how can we become good? Luke chapter 6. Verse 45, Jesus has been talking about good trees and bad trees, and good trees bear good fruit and bad trees bear bad fruit. And he says in Luke 6, 45, the good man brings good things out of the good stored up in his heart. The English Standard Version, which tends to be the more literal word-for-word translation, puts it this way. The good person, out of the good treasure of his heart, produces good. The good person, out of the good treasure of his heart. So what is critically important to us is, what is it that we treasure? This young ruler treasured his wealth. It's when we treasure Christ above all else that God begins a work in us that begins to reflect that that's my treasure, and my behavior starts to get in line with my treasure. My attitudes start to align with my treasure. My thought life begins to come into alignment with my treasure. My habits begin to come into alignment with my treasure. So what is it we treasure? All of that, I'm here's what I wanted us to hear. That we need to, it's not wrong to be great. It's not wrong to be a success. It's not wrong to be really very, very good, maybe the best of anyone, of what you do. But my challenge to us is this, that we need to stop pursuing greatness or success and start pursuing goodness by pursuing Christ above all. Who cares if the world thinks you're great? There's nothing wrong with that, necessarily. But what I really long for is to hear the voice of God say to me one day, "Well done, my good, good, and faithful servant." The word there is not good, better, best. I'm not thinking, oh, if only he could have said my great servant or my best servant. No, he's saying something about the character of the servant. Well done, good, faithful servant. So let's cast the other treasures aside. The good person, out of the good treasure of his heart, produces good. Let's cast the other treasure aside and treasure Christ. Bow with me in prayer. Father, we thank you for the joy of knowing you through Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray that if there's anyone here this morning who has no personal relationship with you, that, Lord, they would be aware of that today in a way they've never been aware before, and that they'd cry out to you in repentance, put their faith in you and receive the gift of eternal life, that you have cleansed them from their unrighteousness, from their sin. May they know that cleansing, forgiving, freeing work of God in their heart through Jesus Christ. Lord, many of us here know you, but there are secret places in our life that we hope nobody ever finds out about. Things that are not good. Lord, I pray this morning that we will treasure you more than any of those things that we've hung on to. That we will repent of that. That we will lay aside the things that are weighing us down. And we will treasure Christ and pursue Christ and live for Christ. And you'll be all in all. So, Lord, work in us today, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. As we sing together, as always, if you're here and just like someone to pray for you, you're welcome to come as we conclude our service. Just meet us here at the front. We'd be honored to pray with you.
Please stand. Change my heart, oh God.
Father, I pray that you will answer that prayer in us, that you'll change our hearts, that they will be like you. Thank you for this time this morning in worship and to be together around the Word of God. And as we leave this place, Lord, we invite you to continue to speak and work and move in our lives and in our hearts for your glory. Lord, may your blessing now rest on these, your people. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Lord bless you.